Our theme for the year is Uncharted. We're in a series right now called Got Wisdom from the Book of Proverbs. We're going to finish that up at the end of the month, and then we're going to go into another series called Staking Your Claim. And so appreciate it if you would pray about that, but also if you would read the scripture ahead of time, that would be fantastic help. Excuse me. I'm going to read these verses this morning, so I'd like you to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. And I'd like to ask a special prayer request on my behalf. Many of you know, and some of you don't, that next Saturday I'll be riding in what is called an MS-150. It's for multiple sclerosis. It's a fundraiser for them. Actually, Cassie Lehman is going to be riding in it as well. And Dave from Arizona, the guy that's with 3 Feet Please, he is coming from Arizona to ride as well. There's a 25, 50, 75, and 100-mile route. I was shooting for the 50. Dave said, well, 50 is a warm-up. Cassie's stopping at 25. Davis had some bad knee issues, so he said if we do 25, we're going to be fine. But anyway, I like to pray for safety, and there's a reason for that. Because Dave was riding in an MS ride several years ago when a 90-year-old man tried to pass everybody. And obviously he didn't make it, and he came over and hit some of the riders, Dave being one of them, almost ripped his shoulder out of his socket, killed his best friend. And so he continues to ride the MS rides in honor of Lynn, his friend. And you know, you think in a group ride it's going to be safer, but then sometimes you have those goofballs that think that they can test the waters. And so anyway, I'd appreciate your prayers for that. I do plan on preaching Sunday morning. I may be sitting in a chair when I do that, but I would appreciate your prayers for that. And if you'd like to, by the way, we have a couple in this community who do have multiple sclerosis. Marge Montague is one of them. Kirby Stogstill is another one. And there are several others. One of them even wrote a letter to the editor in response to mine. I think his last name is Steve Stanley. Does that sound right? And he wrote a letter of thanks. So there are a number in this community who do suffer from multiple sclerosis. It is a fundraiser for that. I get nothing from that, and it all goes to research. And none of it goes to the people who are in charge or anything like that. So if you'd like to donate, you can still do that online and donate in my name. And my original goal was $300, and I hit $800 yesterday. So I'm thrilled to death that there are some people out there who, you know, not only just believe in the multiple sclerosis, but believe in me as well. And it is not by mile. You don't put like 10 cents a mile. It's just one flat fee and go from there. So anything, and if some of you looked at my shirt and said, I really like your t-shirt. You have to read the fine line, fine print in between. It says, I love it when my wife tells me I can ride my bike, or lets me ride my bike. So just so you know, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago when I wore it. Don't think I'm that virtuous. But I do love Joe with all my heart. There is fine print in here. And believe it or not, she's the one that found it. She's the one that showed it to me, and I'm the one that bought it. So there you go. So anyway, I'd like to read Proverbs chapter 6. And we're going to read the first 15 verses because in 2 weeks we're going to finish up Proverbs 6. We're going to grab verse 12 on to the rest of the chapter. But today I want to talk about Proverbs 6, verses 1 through 15. My son, if you put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself. For you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, Hasten and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep, your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech. Winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger. With perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment he will be broken beyond healing. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father, I thank you for your word. Each week, I try to pray that you will help us to see your word speaking to us. And that's what I ask for today, especially. Lord, he talks about here about the person who points fingers. And I pray that you will help us to realize that when we look at this book and we look at these words are speaking to us. Help us not to look at others, but look simply at your word as it looks at us. Because James says, what good is it if we look at your word and we do nothing about it? It's like looking in a mirror and not changing our appearance. And so I pray, Father, that you will open your word up to us, that as we study today, you will find us, each individual, just simply saying, Father, speak to me. Reveal your word to me. Help me to see me the way you see me. So I pray that you'll open your word up to us and give us understanding. And then I pray, Lord, that you will just help me to recall the things that I've studied. But more than that, that as I bring the message, that you will help me to hide behind Jesus. And that we will see Jesus and Jesus only, because that's why we're here. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. When our oldest daughter, Tammy, was a toddler, she had the thickest head of hair I have ever seen. Now, you have to understand, there was a time when I had hair. But my hair was very fine. It was never thick. Joe's hair was never thick. And so we're not really sure how she ended up with this thick head of hair. But by the time she was 2 or 3 years old, her hair had grown. It was down to her waist. And she actually had a beautiful head of hair. But the battles that ensued when we tried to wash and then comb out her hair, they were ugly. How do you explain to a 2 and 3 year old that she will endure some of the most excruciating pain at that point that she will ever experience? That it will be like you're a blood-curdling scream, or you're in the UFC cage, or the WWE before it even became a real sport. It's not a sport, it's a fake. But anyway, ours was real. And just so you know, that's when it was combed out. We would wash her hair, use all kinds of cream rinses, baby rinses, every other rinse we could, 2 or 3 times a week, and she hated it. Maybe that explains why she went from house to house asking for political asylum. I don't know. You know, maybe that explains why she told us, you come near me one more time, I'm opening these windows up and I'm going to scream bloody murder. Or maybe that's why she got one of those elfin blankets like Sam and had and covered herself so that we wouldn't see her. I don't know. But seriously, none of that is true. You know that. But what is true is the battles that ensued because her hair was so thick, so wiry that you couldn't take a brush or a comb through it without getting tangled up. That's what this scripture is all about. This scripture is all about getting entangled. The scripture that we're talking about this morning is going to be all about this process of trying to untangle ourselves. Because you see, it's not easy hearing the truth, is it? It's not easy hearing someone come and say to us, I want to tell you the truth, and then do it in love. When my grandparents were growing up, my grandparents were there, and then my parents, it was a very common expression for them to say, pull up a chair and sit a while. Now, when they would say that, they would basically mean, come here, I have something to tell you. So I want to say to you this morning, pull up a chair and sit a while. But it's not me talking. It's going to be the writer of Proverbs giving us 3 points that we need to hear so that we know what it means to be God's. The first thing I want you to see that he tells us is don't be entangled. It was interesting to me as I was studying, I read of a lady who had acquired a lot of wealth and social prominence, and she decided that she wanted a book written about her life and her genealogy. Well, this well-known author had done the study and found out that one of her grandfathers actually had been electrocuted in Sing Sing. Well, he realized that it would not be proper for him to say her grandfather died in Sing Sing. So here's how he worded it, and I quote, one of her grandfathers occupied the chair of applied electricity in one of America's best-known institutions. He was very much attached to his position and literally died in harness. She didn't want to hear the truth about what was. And sometimes it is hard for us to hear the truth about what really is. As you get into chapter 6, or as we get into chapter 6, the summary of this is don't co-sign alone. Now, there are 3 people that we see here. Number one, the son, verse 1. My son, then the neighbor who seems to be the lender, and then also in verse 1 is the stranger who seems to be the one who is the borrower. Now, as you follow along through here, it is it's pretty self-explanatory what he's telling his son to do. He's telling his son, get out from underneath this. Don't be entangled in this. And it's very, it's so plain and so simple. He says in verse 4, give your eyes no sleep, your eyelids no slumber, save yourself like a gazelle. In other words, get out from underneath this. One of the worst things we could do, according to Proverbs chapter 6, is to co-sign a loan for somebody else. Unless, of course, as Dave Ramsey says, you have the money to cover that loan, not if, but when. They default. Don't get entangled in bad relationships. Don't get entangled in things that are going to hurt you. I like the way Romans chapter 12, verse 2 puts it, and this is from the Phillips version. He says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. But let God remake you so that your whole attitude of mind is changed. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. That's the problem we often get into, is we are so interested, or we think we want to make an influence on a culture, but we allow the culture to influence us. Jesus had 4 groups that he had to deal with in his day and age. The first group was the religious group, the Pharisees. They were the legalists. They were the ones that said, here's the law, you abide by the law. Then the Sadducees, who were the liberals. Now, I'm not talking about politically liberal, I'm talking about religiously liberal. They were saying, here's the law, but who cares? Just kind of, float your boat, whatever goes. The third group were the zealots. They were the rebels. They were the political anarchists. And here's something interesting, and I think most of you know this, but if you don't, hear this. This shows the uniqueness of Jesus. Because he grabbed in Matthew as a disciple. What was Matthew? A tax collector for whom? Rome. He also grabbed in Simon, who was a zealot, who hated Rome. And so Jesus takes Simon, he takes Peter, and he puts them together. That would have been really interesting to see. But you see, Jesus took them as they were, and he taught them, and they worked together. And the Bible says they changed the world. But that's what happens when Jesus gets a hold of a life. So we have the Pharisees, we have the Sadducees, we have the Zealots. But there was a fourth group, and they were called the Essenes. They were the group that said, let's withdraw from everything. They started their own communes. When I had a chance to go to the Holy Land back in 1979, we went to the Essene community down by the Dead Sea. And they withdrew from everything. They were totally self-sustaining. They wanted nothing to do with the outside world. May I ask you a question? How much influence do you think they had on their world? Zero. They had no influence on their culture whatsoever. How could you? You know, how could you have an influence when all you're going to do is say, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. You're evil. I'm going to get away from you as far as I can. And that's what the Essenes were doing. They were establishing their own communes so that nobody else would be around. What happens when you do that? They eventually die off. We have people today who are one of three schools, I think. There are those who want to embrace the culture. Whatever goes. You can't tell any difference between them, the way they act, the way they talk, the way they treat others. You can't tell any difference between them and the culture. Then on the other hand, you have those who say, let's withdraw from everybody. You know, we can't associate with those people over there. They're sinful. They're evil people. And they might taint me. So we withdraw from them. Don't you think that the right reaction would be right smack dab in the middle? Don't you think it'd be correct to say, I'm going to make an influence, have an influence on the culture. I'm not going to allow them to influence me the wrong way, but at the same time, I'm not going to withdraw from them. I think it was D.L. Moody who once said, it's a bad thing when the world, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. So what he basically says is, we're to be in the world, but the world should not be in us. And so we need to not be entangled with the world. There's a second point that the writer of Proverbs brings to us, and he says, don't be lazy. Now, I think this is priceless, verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. What is a sluggard? Well, let's look it up. The definition of a slug in the dictionary is a tough-skinned mollusk that has no shell and secretes some kind of mucus for protection. And by the way, they're serious plant pests, and they move very slow. But there's a second definition. This is what I think is cool. There's a second definition in the Webster that gives is a sluggard is a slow, lazy person. So there should be no question in our mind who he's talking about here. He says, go to the ant, you lazy person. Now, we're in the holiday called Labor Day. I think it's appropriate that we talk about not being lazy. But it's interesting to me that this sluggard shows up several places in Proverbs. For example, it shows up, if you would go ahead and put that up, Michael, the sluggard, it tells us the sluggard will not make up his mind. Verse 9. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? In other words, when are you going to get out of bed? You're just going to lay around there. You can't make up your mind. You can't do anything. Because all you're doing is laying around doing nothing. The second thing it says about a sluggard in the book of Proverbs is a sluggard will not finish things. Let me show you a verse of scripture. Chapter 26, verse 15. You see, one of the things about a sluggard is they will maybe start something, but they will never finish it. And we're going to see that in a moment. 26:15. I like this. He said, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish and wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. Classic picture. You're sitting there eating. And you're too lazy to get your face back up. That's the picture. He's not talking about really food. He's talking about the lazy person who doesn't even have the oomph to bring it back to eat it. But there's a third thing. The sluggard will not face things as they are. He will not face things as they are. Chapter 22, verse 13. And this is so important because a sluggard will dream up excuses for not doing something. They will take no initiative. 22:13 says, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. Can you imagine this? A lion down on Main Street. I can't go outside because there's a lion. There's no lion out there, but you see, they're making up excuses as to why they can't do things. And I think it's interesting what he tells us. He says, go to the ant. Go to the ant. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, any officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in the harvest. So the writer of Proverbs says, stop being lazy. Stop being lazy. In a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about this passage a little bit more. And so I'm going to really stop there. It's just, I found a couple humorous responses. It was from a preacher who went to visit some people in his community to invite him to church. And he went to one, and the lady said, the reason she had not been in church for the last month was that she had three-day measles. He said, what do you say? How do you answer that? And then he said another one. He said, I'd like to invite you to come to church. She said, you know, we want you to come to our church. Would you come? And she says, oh, I don't know. We don't know if we're going to stay here in this town or not. And he said, oh, really? How long have you been here? 9 years. And then another lady said, you know, I'll tell you why I don't come. It's too close for me to get my car out and drive, and it's too far to walk. You and I both know that the excuses that we come up with are what?
Lame.
They're empty. And so he is telling us, stop being lazy. All right, one more. Don't be divisive. Don't be divisive. Solomon treats this, and he teaches us about sincerity. And I like this quote that I found. I would like it better if it was not true. Sincerity has an openness of heart. We find it in very few people. I love the quote. I wish it wasn't true. Remember this, folks. God sees below the surface. God sees below the surface. And what we perceive to be is not always what is. People can look nice and good on the outside, but inside there are snakes. verses 12 through 15, pulls no punches. Basically, what he's going to tell us is you can look charming on the outside, but on the inside, you can be a snake. And there's a six-part description that he gives here. He first of all starts out by talking about the worthless person. Now, interesting thoughts kind of flow through worthless person. It literally means a sneaky, disruptive person. That's the word, a sneaky, disruptive person. In the Hebrew, which I don't know any, so I trust others who do, it means without benefit or profit or use. What's interesting to me is this same word that's used in the Old Testament comes to fruit in the New Testament. You find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, where it says, "What accord does Christ have with Belial?" Which is another name for the devil. So what he's basically saying is this person who is a worthless person, a wicked man, who goes about with crooked speech, is basically nothing more than a little devil. It's okay, folks, to have doubters and skeptics sitting alongside Christ followers on a Sunday morning. I welcome that. I welcome if you are a doubter. I welcome it if you are a skeptic. Have at it. Join us. I love it. Church was never meant to be a holy huddle. Church was never meant to be just for followers of Christ and everybody else stays out. So I love having skeptics and doubters in our auditorium listening to us. What really bugs me, or shouldn't say bugs me, but is wrong, is when church members and even leaders are not on Jesus' side. Everyone sins stupidly. Some sin aggressively. And that's what this passage is talking about. He's not talking about those who sin. He's talking about those who sin aggressively. Now let me show you how this works, if you would. There, he gives a description. First of all, there's verbal communication. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech. That's verbal communication, crooked speech. We talked about that last week, and I'll be talking about it again in a couple weeks. Crooked speech is speech that is mean, speech that is gossip, speech that is lashing out. It's all of that. A worthless, wicked person goes about with crooked speech. Then there's nonverbal communication. They wink with their eyes. They signal with their feet. They point with their fingers. And then finally, they have a heart of deceit. With perverted heart, they devise evil, continually sowing discord. They leave no evidence of treachery because you can't really tell that they're doing that, but they leave dissension in their wake. And they pull others in to their garbage while they're at it. The very main thought was don't be divisive. And it says here they are continually sowing discord. But here's the result of all of that, folks. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. They may succeed in what they are trying to do, but eventually it's going to come to roost. That's my interpretation of that. It may come as a natural consequence. It may come through a day of judgment or direct act of judgment from God, but it's going to come. So the question that you and I have to ask, are you ready for it? Am I that person? Am I that person? Many of you are old enough to remember the Saturday Evening Post. They would have pictures on the front of Norman Rockwell. Would have pictures of Norman Rockwell on the front with his paintings. One of them is that big Thanksgiving feast. I can still see that one in my head. But there was one that was rather interesting. He painted an elderly lady buying a Thanksgiving turkey. And the turkey was on the scales, and the butcher was standing behind the counter, and the customer was an older lady. Notice I said older lady, of about 60. She stood watching the weigh-in. But the painting was not on the turkey. The painting was on the faces of the butcher and the old woman. If you looked at their faces, you would have missed the butcher with his thumb on the scale. You would have missed the picture of the old woman with her finger underneath the scale pushing it up. Now, we smile because that's a tug of war and it seems harmless, you know, in a picture. And, you know, if you looked at that, you'd get the idea they probably broke even. You know, he was doing this, she was doing that, and so they probably broke even. But they were both dishonest. And it was clear that the frown that they had was covering their sin. Folks, if we are going to make a difference in our culture, there are three things we're going to have to do. Not get entangled. Not be lazy. And don't be divisive. And those three things apply in the church as well. So I ask you again the question, am I that person? And Lord, I pray that we are not pointing fingers at somebody else, but we are looking inside our own hearts. And we are saying, am I that person? Help us as we struggle with our culture to know how to engage it and how to be a change agent in it instead of being somebody who's swept along with it. Help us to figure that out. Help us not to be lazy. As we celebrate Labor Day, we thank you for the jobs that you've given to us, that you have blessed us with. We thank you for them. Help us, Lord, not to be the kind of people who just sit around and do absolutely nothing. But I guess the thing that is so wrong are those who complain and complain and complain and have absolutely no solution to the problem. And Lord, help us not to be those kind of people, and then help us not to be divisive. Lord, we have got to start looking in our own hearts. We've got to start looking and saying, how do you see me? And Father, I pray that as we do that, you will change us. Some things are not fun to preach, and this has been a hard one. But Lord, it's your word, not mine. And so this is Solomon's teaching us. And so I pray that you'll help us to be people who are open with you and saying, here I am. Speak to me. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ryan's going to come up.